Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, that's one of the verses of the scripture that we all know by heart. But one of my favorite movies is Forrest Gump. And in it, one of my favorite scenes is when Jenny returns back to Greenbow, Alabama, after her drug-induced journey. She finally kind of settles down, is kind of recreating herself, and she's living in Forrest's boarding house at the time. And as the TV station went off the air for the night, she's heading up the staircase, and Forrest comes out of the room, and he looks up the stairs at her and says, "Will you marry me? I'd make a good husband, Jenny." And Jenny replies, "You would, Forrest. But you won't marry me," Forrest responds. Jenny replies, "You don't want to marry me." And Forrest says, "Why don't you love me, Jenny? I'm not a smart man, but I know what love is." You know the word love appears 684 times in the English Standard Version of the Bible. 684 times. But my question is, how do you define the word love? I looked to the theologian Noel Webster, and his words were this: in a general sense, to be pleased with, to regard with affection, to account of some qualities which excite pleasing sensations or desire of gratification. Translation, it's all emotion. If I feel it way down deep in my gut and she kind of makes me all giddy and excited and stumble over myself, I must be in love. But then I turn to God's Word, and God's Word defines love in a completely different way. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." You see, for God, love is always an action. It's not simply an emotion or a feeling we have. God's love for you is played out in his actions toward you. And God has given you directions when it comes to love. He says you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourselves. And we began the service, and you confessed to one another and before God that, "Lord, we don't love you as we ought to." And by the way, we don't love our neighbors as ourselves. We admit that we don't love the way that God has called us to love one another. Let me give you a few examples of love, and you can tell me whether they are a biblical love or a secular type of love. Here's the first one. It's a letter written from a girl to a boy. "Dear Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Oh, please, please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie." Postscript, and congratulations on winning the lottery. Biblical love? A secular love that only seeks what I get out of the deal. Here's another one. A college student walks into a photo studio because he has a framed picture of his girlfriend that he'd like it duplicated. In order to do that, the proprietor had to take the picture out of the frame in order to duplicate it. And when he did, there's this inscription on the back of the picture: "Dearest Tom, I love you with all of my heart. I love you more and more each day. I love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity. Signed, Helen. P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back." Biblical love? Or a secular love of the world? Here's the last one. It is Lincoln Lutheran Sunday, so I'm going to share a teaching one. A teacher goes to her class and she's trying to teach them fractions. So she asks a young man in the classroom, "Now, suppose your mother bakes a pie and gives a piece to all seven of you, because there's your two parents and your five brothers and sisters. How much of the pie would you get?" "Seven people." He said a sixth. I'm afraid, son, you don't understand fractions very well. Remember, there's seven of you in the family. Little boy looked at his teacher and says, yes, teacher, but you don't know my mother very well. She would just say she doesn't want any pie. Biblical? Indeed. Sacrificial? For sure. Well, depending on what kind of pie it is. In this morning's gospel lesson, you and I come face to face with the greatest Bible verse, the one that's the most memorized, the most enjoyed, and the most used within the world today, John 3:16. Of John 3:16, Luther called it the miniature gospel. Other theologians have called it the gospel in a nutshell, and still others have called it a love letter from God that was written in blood and addressed to all people. And the first thing I want you to notice in this John 3:16 is the fact that God's love, is different from the worldly love because His love is exclusive. It says, for God so loved the world, and I'm not talking about the globe. It's not geography class. This is about Jesus' love for every single man, woman, and child that would ever inhabit the planet Earth. He loves them all. One theologian said this. He says, you know what? No one in all the world could possibly love everyone in the world. In fact, most people find it hard to love all their relatives. But in spite of our faults, God's love is so great that it's possible for Him to love every person in the whole world. Because God loves Jews, He also loves the Russians. He loves the Chinese, He loves the Arabs, He loves the Americans, and He loves the English and the Japanese. He loves everyone. Do you remember the first time you were taught that concept of God loves everyone? I'm guessing it was probably in Sunday school class, and the teacher taught you a little song that I found out this week was actually a marching song during the Civil War. And it went something like this. Tramp, 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 the boys are marching. But you know what today is this. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. But He loves more than just children. He loves the youngest in our society, and He loves the absolute oldest in our society. For God so loved the world. Do you realize that God's love with babies didn't occur at the moment of their conception? It occurred at the very foundation of the world when God knew you. He knew your name. He knew everything about you before, as my dad would always just say, before you were ever a twinkle in your mother's eye. God knew everything about you and He loved you. God loves the best Christians we've ever known. In your mind, you might be thinking of something like Grandma Schmidt. There, in Lutheranism, it's always Grandma Schmidt. But Grandma Schmidt or Uncle Joe or whoever it might be, God simply surely loved them. But do you realize that God loves the worst sinners of all? Now think through the Rolodex of your mind and think of those that you can think of that are the worst sinners of all. And God loved them too. You know, one of the most amazing scriptures of all is from Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that says this, but God demonstrates His love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you realize that God doesn't love you because? He loves you in spite of. He loves you in spite of your sins that you commit daily in your thought, words, and deeds. For the sins of not loving Him with your whole heart, and certainly not loving your neighbors as yourself, Jesus Christ demonstrated that love upon Calvary's cross by dying for you. Now, my dear friends, Jesus died for the ungodly. Now, you can go down to the state penitentiary and see those that are on death row for taking another person's life, and I guarantee you that Jesus Christ loves every single one of them. He loves all the thieves and all the drug addicts. But lest this application of law kind of zings off, let me give you a few more. He loves the gossipers too. He loves the slanderers. He loves them all. Jesus Christ died For those that drove the nails into his hands and his feet and thrust a spear into his side, you can hear that love when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And although we don't want to admit it, Jesus loves our enemies too. And his call for us is that we're supposed to love our enemies. Even when we find it impossible, Jesus still loves them. But the question, why would Jesus die for the ungodly? John would said before, because God so loved the world. But Jesus died for you because of God's great love for you, a relationship that he wants to maintain even into eternity. He died for the ungodly like you and me, who need that forgiveness just like everyone else. You know, a preacher once told his class, he says, you know what? There's some things that money will not buy, and love is one of them. And he says, what would you do if I offered you $1,000 not to love your mother and your father? There's a long silence, and finally a little voice fired up from the back and says, how much would you give me not to love my big sister? Love cannot be bought. Did you know that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God? The Apostle Paul told the church in Rome these words, who shall separate us from the love of God? He's going to answer it. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Oh, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now he gets to the point. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depths nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. A theologian once said, you know what? A sinner may go to hell unsaved, but he cannot go to hell unloved. Nothing can take the love of God away from you. Now, to this point, I've been talking about the love of God in kind of the abstract. Because I can tell you that, you know, I love you. And I told my wife I loved her a lot of times before we got married. But I think she was thoroughly convinced when I actually gave her a ring. It's like, okay, I think he really loves me. It was concrete, something that she could hold on to in the same way that God shows his love for you in the concrete. But today we have to back up just a couple verses to verses 14 and 15, where it says these words, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and this is Jesus talking, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, if you know about Moses in the wilderness and the serpent bit, it's in Numbers chapter 21. And what happened was the people of Israel were crying out against Moses and bellyaching as they're good at and so are we. And serpents came among them and bit them and they were dying in the droves. And the people were crying out to Moses, tell God to take the snakes away. We're sorry. God didn't take the snakes away, but he told Moses to make a snake of bronze and put it on a staff and elevate it up in the center of the camp. And when people look upon that serpent, they will be healed. And Jesus is saying that in order to be healed, I must be lifted up. I must be sacrificed upon the cross. I must give my life for you. When you look upon me, you will be saved. And you and I need that sacrifice. Brian Campbell gave one of the best pictures of sacrificial love I've heard. And he wrote it about Northwest Flight 225 that flew out of Detroit, Michigan, way back on August the 16th of 1987. There was 153 people that died in that plane shortly after takeoff as it flew and hit a nearby freeway. Only one person survived. It was a four-year-old girl from Tempe, Arizona. Her name was, I have a hard time pronouncing her name. She had a name. And when rescues found her, they didn't think she had been on the plane. They thought she had been in one of the cars that got struck on the road, but they found out on the log that she was indeed upon that flight. And they discovered later on that the reason that she lived was because right before the plane hit the ground, her mother unbuckled her seatbelt and came around in front of her daughter, and she wrapped her arms around her and squeezed her and would not let go. Dear friends, that's a picture of Jesus' love for you and for me. That Jesus literally wraps his arms around you and he will not let go. He sacrificed his life for your forgiveness. He went to the cross in your place for the punishment that your sins deserved. Do you realize that no higher price could ever be paid and no greater loss could ever be felt because God so loved you? But this morning, our Lord Jesus loves us in a very concrete way. You know, as you walked in, you've kind of probably noticed that the baptismal font is now in kind of an obnoxious position in front of the door. You deliberately have to walk around it. Kind of there for a reason. It reminds you that through the water of the baptism, that Jesus Christ literally ripped you out of the jaws of sin, death, and eternal damnation and delivered you into this body where you are a child of God. You are forgiven. Not because, but in spite of all of your sins, he loves you. And when a moment ago when you confessed along with me that, Lord, we haven't loved you with our whole heart, and we certainly haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves, then you heard through the voice of your pastor those sweet words, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus loving you concretely. In a few moments, you're going to kneel at this altar to receive the very flesh and blood of our crucified Redeemer. And he will serve not only as the host, but he will also be the meal. And we will receive upon our lips his flesh and his blood shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins. You know, this morning as you leave this place, I want you to leave this place with this in mind. No matter all the wily tricks Satan likes to use to remind you of your past and things you have done, because I don't care who you are, we all have things we've done we wish we wouldn't have. We wish we could make amends and can't. And Satan uses that day by day to beat you down, to convince you that you were unworthy. I want you to leave this place understanding these words. For God so loved you that he gave Jesus. That whoever lifts their eyes and peers upon him for salvation will be saved. That's not only you, that's me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.